It's amazing. Jacob's getting ready to leave to go to South Korea for the summer, so we're scrambling to train like 10 people to replace him. So, we're going to be in Psalm 104. If you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up, and one of these guys will bring you a Bible so you can follow along. I encourage you to do that. If you don't own a Bible, please consider that a gift from the Lord and keep it. We're going to kind of roll quickly tonight to cover some ground in the Psalms. Again, we're going to be in Psalm 104 to begin with. How many of you know a guy named Travis Carey? Travis Carey. Goes to Orrington. The news did a story on him that he was a drug addict. He actually robbed an elderly lady and went into a program, got saved. He's being used by the Lord now and actually in ministry. Some of you guys know Travis, right? Okay. There's a new couple in the back. His name's Travis and her name's Carrie. So those that know Travis have got no excuse for forgetting their names, okay? So let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather together, to have the freedom to do that, Lord, to sing praises to your name, to be able to go through your word, Lord, and receive instruction from you, that we've got the freedom to do that in this country, Lord. We're grateful for that. And Father, we ask, Lord, as we do tonight, that you would be our teacher. Lord, you'd speak to us through these psalms, through these songs. Lord, that there's much to gather here. So, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome, if you're new. Come back on Sunday. There's quite a few more of us that gather. Also encourage you guys to come next Wednesday. As has been our practice as we've gone through the book of Psalms, my hope is that we're actually going to finish book four of the Psalms tonight. It's kind of optimistic, but we'll see. And then we're going to go back into our study of the minor prophets. So we'll pick up with Micah next Wednesday. Also, next Wednesday is the first Wednesday of the month. So we'll share communion together and we'll also do a cookout. So the church will provide hamburgers and hot dogs. If you want to bring a side dish or something, that's awesome. But please just come and be our guest. And we're going to do that at 6 o'clock, right? The cookout will be at 6, and then we'll have church at 6:30 like normal. So, all right, Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is kind of follows the same theme of 102, 103. They were praise psalms. And just recognizing God, Psalm 104 specifically, is recognizing God in creation. And as you look at it, it kind of goes right along with the Genesis creation account. So we'll, like I said, I'm a little optimistic how far we're going to get tonight, so I better jump in. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And if you were with us last week, you remember that was a repetitive theme in Psalm 100 through 103. And it was kind of a charge to the psalmist that, you know, get with it and to wake up purposely that you're going to praise the Lord. It's a call to worship that he starts with here. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." I read that, covered in light like a garment, and I'm reminded just a couple weeks ago as we were going through Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of Christ. You know, that whole idea. And think about the majesty of God. If he's clothed in light like a garment, what is his true essence must be. "He lays the beams of his upper chamber," verse 3, "upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. I love this how it starts. It's nothing was accidental about creation. God, you did this from the very foundation, the very core of the earth. This is all because of you. And then you can't help but picture in verses 5 through 9, the psalmist is thinking of creation and the separation of waters from the land and the placement of the waters, having to be in the right places, right, to sustain life. And then it kind of goes into the flood and the receding of waters there. But this morning, they were interviewing an astronaut live from the space station. It was just so amazing. She had been up there for like 500 days. It set a record. But they were talking about each day they orbit the Earth like 16 times every day. So they're traveling at like 20,000 miles per hour. And just thinking about the orbit of the Earth, and if it wasn't shaped like it was, just even the orbits, the placements of that, thinking about God being visible in all of creation, if it was, say, perfectly circular instead of oval, we would either freeze or fry, you know, because we'd be too close to the sun or too far away to sustain life. So you laid the foundations of the earth, God, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you found for them. You have set a boundary so that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys, the flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. I think the wild donkey is used there because it's not considered the smartest of animals, you know? But yet the Lord provides. The Lord provides water for it. Driving on still water today, as there always is near Bangor Savings, two huge deer out there. You think about the size of those animals, or you go up north and the size of a moose up in Caribou, that area. That huge of an animal just out in nature, and water's provided, food's provided. All of those things are evidence of God's creation, that this didn't just happen. All these things didn't coordinate by chance. Verse 12, by them the birds of the heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. How many of you got gardens this summer? Okay, remember me, because I don't this year, okay? Just wanted to see who you were. All right. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Do you think God intended for that verse to be in the Bible? That wine to make glad the heart of man. He certainly wasn't a Baptist or Calvary Chapel or any of that, was he? Interesting, though, that it states that. I was going through a couple different commentaries, and I came across Adam Clark. You guys may or may not know who Adam Clark was. Lived over 100 years ago. But he's best known. He was a British Methodist theologian. He's best known for a commentary that he wrote that it took him 40 years to write this commentary. And what he says about this verse, wine that makes glad the heart of man, wine in moderate quantity has a wondrous tendency to revive and invigorate the human being. Ardent spirits, or hard liquors, exhilarate, but they exhaust the strength, and every dose leaves man the worse. Unadulterated wine, on the contrary, exhilarates and invigorates. It makes him cheerful and provides for the continuance of that cheerfulness by strengthening the muscles and bracing the nerves. This is its use. Those who continue drinking till wine inflames them abuse this mercy of God. Just interesting perspective. I'm not saying go get liquored up, It's just saying, I'm saying what it says. You know, I'm teaching what the Lord wrote here. Wine makes glad the heart of man. As you guys know, I personally don't consume, but oil to make his face shine, bread which strengthens a man's heart. And that's kind of teasing Ken. Sorry, brother. We were just talking about that. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. Even that, you know, the sap in the trees, the syrup in the spring. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. You consider that, the young lions, we think of them as intimidating and vicious and ferocious, but even they are dependent on God to receive their food, to have their prey available, to have it be there for them. They're relying on God. Then when the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. So even the moon and the stars are brought in here from the creation account, but just the wild animals and the prey. Nighttime is their time to go out and seek and devour and to look at their food. And we're in bed then. You know, we most of us sleep at night. And then when the animals, when it becomes daytime, that's when they rest. And man goes about his labor until the evening. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things. It's the same today, as we haven't identified everything in the seas. Living things, both small and great, there are ships. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. Some say there's reference to whales there. Some say it's reference to a dragon. We talked about Leviathan quite a bit when we were in the book of Job. Verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open their hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Just the overall reliance and dependence every living creature has on God. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. Remember Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai, the mountain smoking. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. Guys, think about that. The things that we think about, the things that we dwell on, the things that we just ponder during the day, that stuff matters to God. What we choose to set our thoughts upon. May the meditation, may even our thoughts be sweet to the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Does that strike you as an odd way to finish the psalm? Earth to the space station. Going through all these praises of creation, going through naming all these things, and then may sinners be consumed. It seems contrary, you know, in some ways, but in reality, when you go through and you're talking about the rightness of God and seeing God in all of creation and his design in all things, and knowing his righteousness and his holiness, that's the right conclusion in the end. New Testament application, Romans chapter 1. Turn there for just a second. Paul really expounds on this toward the end of the chapter. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It goes on and it talks about, well, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Kind of goes right along with what that psalm was saying. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So that's sort of the conclusion of that series of psalms, talking about the majesty of God, God in creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Psalm 105 and 106 really go hand in hand. They're tied together. They are songs, really, of the history of Israel. So when we go through them, and I'll go through these kind of quickly, but that's what it's reminiscent of. It's to remind Israel, and it's put to music about God's deliverance, God's faithfulness throughout their history. Psalm 105 speaks very much of the faithfulness of God. And Psalm 106 really speaks of the forgetfulness of man, how they fail to respond to that. There's no author attributed to Psalm 105, but if you look in your Bibles, you don't have to turn there, but the first 15 verses of this psalm are actually in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 8 through 22. They're the same. And there, that's a composition that's attributed to David, a song to be sung as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. So I think David wrote this psalm, all that to say. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all your wonderful works, wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Do you see a repetitive theme there in those last few verses? We talked about it last Wednesday too, but that to Israel an everlasting covenant. I just want to emphasize that. A lot of churches today are teaching that the church, all these blessings, all these promises that were promised to Israel now go to the church, that all that applies to the church. And that's just not true. God still has a plan for Israel. This is an everlasting covenant that will last to the end of the ages. So don't be confused by that. Israel and the church are not the same thing. Verse 11, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." Verse 16, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." Talk about perspective. You think Joseph, when he was thrown in a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery, that he thought, "Oh, this is probably going to work out. This has got to be part of God's plan." I just love the way it's worded here. He sent a man before them. Joseph was sent by God before them as a slave that ended up being a savior, really, for their nation, providing food as he got into a position to be able to do so. But it's just amazing when you think about it. It goes on. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. His pain was very real during that time. He was a slave, you know, sold into slavery. But the Lord was in it the whole time. And I think we lose that perspective sometimes when things get hard, that, okay, God, I don't get this. This isn't part of my plan. But I understand that it's part of yours. You know, show me how. Show me what to do. Give me the faith to believe you in this. Until that time, his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the people, let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Never saw that coming. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Exodus chapter 1 actually talks about that. The people were able to, Israel was quite small, but they were able to multiply greatly without a lot of intermarriage there, and then grew to the point that they actually increased in number beyond that of their enemies, made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. What do you think about that? He, talking about God there, says he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. No takers? I found a really good quote from Spurgeon on this. He says, God cannot in any sense be the author of sin, so far as to be morally responsible for its existence, but it often happens through the evil which is inherent in human nature that the acts of the Lord arouse the ill feelings of ungodly men. That the things that God does then can bring about the response in men and sinful man like this. So he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. You guys picking up, talking about the plagues here? And as we go through each of these, I don't have all the names of the little idols and fake gods and all that, but each of the plagues that were sent corresponded to a false god of Egypt. At the time, they worshiped frogs, they worshiped the Nile. So all of these things are just reminders to Israel of the faithfulness of God. Verse 29, he turned their waters into blood, he killed their fish, and their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold. So all these plagues, they won't let them go. And then he says, not only did they get out, but he brought them out with silver and gold. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was so glad to get rid of them, they just heaped treasures on them to get them to go. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. All these things, all these ways in which God provided. The people asked, he brought them quail. It's picture, they escaped the wilderness, and they're in the desert, and they're joyful for like 30 seconds. And then it's, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I want this. I want that. But it says, the people asked, and he brought quail. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock. Water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 106, like I said, it kind of goes right along with it, but it talks about the repeated failure and the repeated rebellion of the people. The biggest problem, really, if you guys remember last week, Psalm 103, verse 2, charged us not to forget the benefits of following God. And that's what happened to Israel. They forgot the benefits. 106, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, not for their sake, but for the sake of his name, for the sake of his promise, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was none, not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And then the very next line, they soon forgot his works. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request. God, we're thirsty. God, we're hungry. He gave them quail. He gave them the things that they requested. But look at the next line. But sent leanness into their soul. Their hearts faded, guys. They drifted from God. Do we want what we want, or do we want what God wants for our lives? Do we take the time to even consider, are they the same? You know? I've got this desire, I've got this need, which is 99% of the time I want. You know, but is this what God, is this what you have for me? Is this your desire for my life, or is this just the easy path? Or is this just to make me more comfortable? It says he gave them their request. He gave them the things that they wanted, but as a result, sent leanness into their soul. Verse 16, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf and Oreb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. That's murmuring to the point of sin against God there. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. You guys can look at Numbers chapter 14, that generation of unbelief would not inherit the land of Canaan. Because I think what that oath against them is referring to. Verse 28, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. You guys remember the story of Phinehas? Probably not. Not a commentary on you not remembering. It's just a blip. Numbers chapter 25. I'll read it to you. Verse 6 says, indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. So in the act of a sinful act, Phinehas stood up and stopped it, intervened, and the plague was stopped. But all of Psalm 105 is just, again, God is so faithful, and these people just forget and fail. Verse 31, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him also, there's more, at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles, and they learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They fell into that pagan practice where they were actually sacrificing their own children. They had turned so far against the Lord. Verse 38, and they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood, and thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, because of all that, because of the 39 previous verses, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hands of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph your praise. You guys understand that before 1948, that seemed impossible, the end of this psalm, that would just never happen. Israel was dispersed across the world, no longer a nation. And in the end of this psalm says, save us, O Lord our God, despite everything that we've done here throughout our history, despite that we are a stiff-necked, rebellious people that continue to forget who you are, what you've done, and turn our backs on you. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name. And now, what has never happened in the history of mankind before, they regathered and have become a nation again. That's like bigger than the Beatles, guys, coming together. To triumph in your praise, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're done with book four, okay, of the Psalms. So two things. Sunday, we're going to be continue on in Matthew, right in the middle of the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24, we'll pick up at verse 21 there. Then next Wednesday, like I said, communion, cookout at 6, and we're going to go back and do some of the minor prophets. We'll start out with the book of Micah next Wednesday. So let's pray and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to gather. Lord, give us understanding of these psalms. I know went through rather quickly and it's repetitive history of Israel, Lord, but it's good reminders to us to remember the benefits of following you. Lord, remember the benefits of seeking what you would have for our lives, Lord, not just the things that we desire. So, Father, I pray that you continue to instruct us in your word this week. Lord, give us a hunger for your word that, you know, maybe we'd read ahead in Matthew chapter 24 in preparation for what you have for us on Sunday. Lord, please bless these people for coming out middle of the week. Give them safe travel home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.